It's interesting to think of Christmas from the various perspectives, the various characters in the story. We have already envisioned the Christmas event from the perspective of at least one of the shepherds. I expect many of us have considered what Christmas or that first coming of Jesus, his birth, would have been like from Mary's point of view. Maybe some of you even given consideration of what it must have been like to be Joseph. We can imagine the anticipation of the wise men as they were making their way following a star. We can perceive the threat of Herod when he heard the news that there was another king. The chaos of the innkeeper when he's wondering what he could do for this young couple. The celebration and the excitement of the angels as they made such a grand announcement. Some reactions may confuse us. As the religious leaders in Jerusalem, who seem to have been waiting for this promised Messiah, but were unwilling to investigate the inquiries of this Messiah. Investigate the inquiries of the Magi. I think if it is probable to consider this familiar story, it's to our advantage to see things from these different perspectives. But what about where we sit today? What is our perspective on things as we sit here this morning? From all the songs and the various presentations that we are confronted with concerning the significance of this event, the incarnation, that God became man, that which Pastor Tyler had read as he humbled himself, that amongst all the other activities around the season is the main event. This morning's message title is a quoted invitation, "Oh, come, let us adore him." And there is good reason why we should carefully consider this invitation. And the first reason I would like to share with you is because of who he is. He was the prophesied, promised, and long looked for Messiah. And in light of that, it puzzles me why there's a total lack of response from the temple leaders. But we read in Matthew 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, O you, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them as to when the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When he saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country in another way. The Jewish leaders knew of the prophecy concerning the location of his coming. Why didn't they check it out? After all, Bethlehem was only about 5 miles from Jerusalem. Maybe it was because of their own pride and sense of self-importance. There is no way that these foreigners would know about the coming Messiah before they would. That is just not probable or conceivable. But to repeat a common phrase, wise men still seek him. We respond to this invitation to come and adore him because of who he was and is. Here I struggle with the limitations of the English language because we have in the English language only three tenses. There's the past, the present, and the future. And Jesus was and Jesus still is. God, eternal, the great creator, the almighty, but at this point clothed in human flesh. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise, our devotion, our service. He is worthy of all we can offer, all that we have. The angels announced his arrival, and the shepherds responded to this invitation as Brother George read this morning. We come and we adore him because of who he is. But also we come and adore him because of what he dared to do. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God loves us, all of us. As seen in his response to the tax collectors, the sick, the lepers, the prostitutes, the outcasts, and not only does he love us, he took upon himself the burden of guilt and sin, of a wayward world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hebrews 2:9 says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." What an amazing act. He died for us. He didn't die for us as the perspective of he took a bullet for us. He literally died in our stead. He took upon himself the death penalty for our sin. And there is more. We come and we worship him because of what he accomplished. Not only did he die for us, but he conquered death. destroying its power, removing its fear. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy 1, starting at 8, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us by his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Jesus Christ from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished sin and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I have a book in my office from, the author is James Kennedy, no relative, entitled, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And I expect many of you would respond to that question, what if Jesus had never been born, with an answer like, then there would have been no salvation, there would be no hope, there would be no deliverance from sin, and you would be perfectly right. But he has taught us so much, not only giving us hope, not only giving us salvation, not only giving us life, but he has taught us so much about what it is to live and love in a fallen world. And there is much that has been done by those who love him and seek to honor him and serve him in our world. Permit me to share but a few. And as I share this, I'm going to ask the choir if they will come up and take their place. And there's going to be some distraction. Pay no attention to them. But listen to what some people have done. And in being obedient to their convictions and their faith. Many hospitals of the world exist because of Christian endeavors. My oldest brother, Art, as he mentioned, has been struggling with leukemia, and it's in remission, for which we praise the Lord. He was in John Hopkins Hospital for a lot, and that has solidly founded by Christian believers. The reason why that hospital is there. Many of the world's great universities were started by Christians for Christian purposes. Blair shared that with us in Sunday school this morning. Literacy and education for the masses, capitalism and free enterprise, respective government, particularly seen in North America, the separation of political power, civil liberties, the abolition of slavery, the elevation of women, benevolence and charity, the Good Samaritan ethic, higher standards of justice, the elevation of common man, the condemnation of adultery, homosexuality, and other sexual perversions, which have helped preserve the human race and have spared many heartache. The civilization of many barbarian and primitive cultures. The writing of many of the world's languages. Isn't that interesting? We have our very own James and Jenica Lundin planning to go and to put a language, an unknown language, into print. greater development of art and music, countless changes and transformed lives, the eternal salvation of untold souls, and that last one, the eternal salvation of untold souls, is one of the primary goals of sharing the gospel. The other being that we are to be obedient to do that. We are instructed to do that by our Heavenly Father. All other benefits mentioned are byproducts of being followers of Jesus Christ, having brought to society while applying their God-honoring influence in their daily lives. When God created man in his image, he set him apart from all other creation and instilled within mankind dignity that was above all other that was created. When Jesus Christ took upon himself the very nature of this creation, man, he again exalted man, giving us a renewed appreciation and understanding of our worth in God's eyes. The ultimate offering he gives us is redemption. What a God we serve.